I'd like you to turn into the book of Isaiah and into chapter 6. If you were here last Sunday, you will know that Mark spoke from the book of Isaiah. He spoke from chapter 35. I'd already been reading in this book, so I was interested to hear where he was going and so on. And you remember he said it was like a little Bible. Do you remember that? Because it's divided into two unequal halves. First 39 chapters, and then the second 27, is it? That's right. 27. Making 66 chapters in all. Not that the chapters are necessarily inspired, the chapter divisions, but it's just interesting. And there's a distinctly different message that comes from, emphasis that comes from chapter 40 onwards. But I want us this morning to look at chapter 6 and think about the call of Isaiah. And perhaps we could just read the first little bit, and then I want to get you to keep your finger there and go to another Old Testament scripture. Just read the first few verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Amazing. What I want to do this morning is look at some elements of the call of Isaiah and see how, whether we'll get this done or not, I don't know, it's probably too ambitious. Get it seen in its context through the prophecy of Isaiah. It's very interesting that when God calls people in the scripture, the things that he calls them to do, or the things that he says to them right at the very beginning of their lives, are worked out for the whole of their lives, and you can trace some of the essential things throughout all their prophecies, for example. So we're going to do it with Isaiah, or hope to do it. Jeremiah, you may remember, when God calls him, he called him that he was going to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. And when you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, throughout that prophecy, you'll hear that repetitive theme. Those things will come again and again and again. It would form the whole ministry and emphasis of Jeremiah. You get it in the New Testament too. You remember that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, when they were down by the Lake of Galilee, he called them. He said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And that's what they became. They became great evangelistic apostles, or at least Peter in particular did. Whereas when he called James and John, you remember he didn't say to them, "I'll make you to become fishers of men. They were mending, or the word is actually, they were perfecting their nets. So they were actually being introduced into a pastoral ministry rather than an evangelistic or an apostolic ministry, although they were apostles. So And Paul is another good example. When Saul was arrested on the Damascus Road, you remember that the Lord said to Ananias when he was going to go and lay hands on him, he said, he's a chosen vessel to me. He's going to bear my name before kings, Gentiles, and my people. So you see there the great heart of God through Paul to reach the Gentiles. And that followed out in all his ministry. And here we have the same thing with Isaiah. Some of the things that will come here in the context of his call will be revealed in the rest of the book of Isaiah. Before we do that, we need to look back into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. And we need to read about this man called Uzziah. And we'll have to, for the sake of time, just pick one or two little verses to give you a flavour. If you're reading 2 Kings, you won't read Uzziah, you'll read Azariah. And in 2 Kings, all you read is about the chronology of Azariah. Nothing about his life. And that's because Kings was a historical document. Chronicles is a priestly document. So you get the spiritual application of historical truth in Chronicles. Not that it's not historical, of course it is, but the reason it's given is to give a priestly perspective of a man's life. So in verse 3 of 26 of 2 Chronicles, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. How about that? King of Israel at 16. And it says he reigned for 52 years. That made him 68. Is that right? Am I doing okay? How about that? He reigned from 16 to, what did I say, 68? That's a long time. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 4. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He had a great testimony. He had great experience. He sought God. God heard him. God prospered him. He went out in verse 4. He made war against the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines in verse 7. And other people too, whose names are less pronounceable. And in chapter 8, his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, it became exceedingly strong. And then in verses 9 and 10 you can read about how he had policies for protecting his cities, and he had agricultural policies for his farmers and his vine dressers. It says he loved the soil. He was quite a man. He had an army of fighting men who went to war by companies. They had all kinds of, verse 14, shields and spears and helmets. We were hearing about this morning. Body armor, bows, slings. He made devices in Jerusalem that were invented by skillful men. He was an engineer. He was an inventor. He was a military conqueror. He was everything a man or a king could be. And then you get this terrible verse in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He overstepped the mark. That was not in his remit to do. He was not a priest. The priestly function, the kingly function, were separated. And one could not do the other. Azariah, the chief priest, challenged him. Brave man. And as he challenged him, it says that he got angry. Verse 19. And as he got angry, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And he became a leper. Nothing worse in Israel than being a leper. Gone from being this incredible king to a leper because of pride of heart. And he was a leper until the day of his death. Back into chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah's vision of God, Isaiah's call to his ministry occurred at a moment of crisis in Israel. An incredible crisis. A time of incredible instability. A time at the end of great prosperity, great victory, growth in every aspect of the life of the nation. A man that they could look up to and honour and follow, whose life had come crashing down. And the nation was in a crisis of unprecedented size or degree. And in that year, in that moment, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we think about that, we ought not to so quickly come away from Uzziah. Because there's an incredibly important application there for our hearts, isn't it? And that is the danger of pride. Danger of pride. And you know, it's a terrible thing to say, but pride can exist in the Christian church. And I'd like to suggest to you that there's something that is, let me put it this way, it's one of the most deadly things that can happen to a believer if their heart gets lifted up with pride. You know, and there's a danger in church to think you've got it all together. We've got the truth. These kinds of statements and things, they may not even be stated, but they may be in our thinking. And they're very dangerous. Our heart gets lifted up with pride. There's a fall coming. A big fall. And the other application, of course, is that the higher the profile that a person has, the greater that fall is. And the more evident a man's gifting or a woman's and position is, the more evident are their weaknesses. And we have to realize that the greatest men and women among us have feet of clay. And every one of us, says Paul, has to take heed where we stand, lest we should fall. It was in that time, it was in that moment, that Isaiah heard from the Lord. He was a man who moved in the temple. He was a priestly man. But somehow, we aren't told particularly how it was, God broke into this man's consciousness and he saw the Lord. And he didn't just see the Lord, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Glory be to God. That's wonderful, isn't it? So you have this incredible contrast between Uzziah, who'd been on a throne all his life, effectively, who'd fallen so tragically. And here you have the Lord reigning on high. The contrast between even what is the best that man can be with the everlasting God whose kingdom never fails, whose authority never weakens, whose reign is always just and pure and holy and will last forever. Glory be to God. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Here's the first of six, I think it is. The first of six things that I want to mention around the call of Isaiah. And that is the exaltation of the Lord as King. Praise Him. He sits on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. When everything else changes, God remains the same. When every other kingdom will fail, the kingdom of God will last forever. Praise God. And as you go through this book, you will see that there are some incredible statements around the kingdoms of God and the kingdoms of the world and the nations around that Isaiah is prophesying to or speaking into. In the early chapters of Isaiah, you get, and particularly coming into chapter 7, you get an attempt by the nations. I can only give you these verses and suggest that you can read them, but you get an attempt by all the nations. There is a concerted effort to destroy the seed line of David, so that the Davidic covenant and the Davidic line ends and the reign under David comes to an end. And that is the context into which God says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Or in chapter 9, he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. There's a tremendous presentation of the coming Messiah who will be king, who the nations will not be able to overthrow. Glory be to God. And then you can come into chapter 11 of Isaiah, where there are the famous verses around the branch. Let me just read you those. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. This theme of the kingship of Christ, this exaltation of Christ, runs right through the prophetic writings of Isaiah. But let's look at something more. Let's look at a second characteristic around this particular call of Isaiah. And this is where the defining characteristic of this Lord seated upon his throne is one of holiness. And here we see that in the temple, and of course this is the real temple, the temple made without hands. This is the temple that Isaiah is looking into in the spirit, where he sees the Lord sitting on his throne. There the whole atmosphere of that temple is holiness. There's these unique angelic beings called seraphim. The only place in the Bible that refers to them. Having six wings. And calling to one another. Possibly in a line leading up to the throne. Maybe two banks of three. We're not told. But the six wings. And they're calling out. And they're flying to and fro. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know, if ever we have a vision of God, it will always be a vision of his holiness. There's no vision of God without the vision of his holiness. I didn't know this, but apparently in the book of Isaiah there's a unique, distinctive designation of God as the Holy One of Israel. It comes apparently 12 times in the first 39 chapters. It comes 13 times in chapters 40 to 66. And the only other occasion in the Bible when these designations of God are used are on two occasions in the book of Jeremiah. In other words, the whole of Isaiah breathes about the holiness of God. His distinctive titles. So for example, you could read a scripture in 29 that says, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob. Or the famous chapter 57, thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Or you may remember, if you were here last Sunday in chapter 35, the way is described, the highway of holiness. Do you remember that? You can read about His holy Sabbath, His holy deeds, His holy name, His holy dwelling place, His holy sanctuary, His holy people. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I wonder how much we have seen of His holiness. His holiness is an incredible beauty. See what happened in verse 4. The posts of the doors, the very foundation of the temple, was shaken and the whole house was filled with smoke. It's this incredible I don't know how Isaiah experienced it, but the shaking, the filling, the whole atmosphere of heaven. Let's just look at the third thing that comes in this particular calling, and that's the little phrase, and we've had it several times this morning. The end of verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the whole earth is full of His glory? Remember that if you read in the first five chapters of Isaiah, all you get is catastrophe and sin and failure and idolatry. And if Isaiah's eyes were looking at the earth just naturally as a man, he would have despaired. Everything was broken down. In fact, in verse 4 it says the whole head was sick and the whole heart faint, or something like that. The whole of the nation of Israel was broken up and rebellious. And yet Isaiah, in the light of seeing the King upon His throne, in the light of the holiness of heaven, says the whole earth is full of His glory. Hallelujah. You remember how chapter 40 starts? Remember at the end of chapter 40? When those great words about how we can soar and rise with wings like of eagles. Do you remember that? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the God of all the earth is described there. He doesn't grow weary, He doesn't grow faint. Hallelujah. The whole earth is full of His glory, and one day that is going to be realized as never before. And the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's look at the fourth important component of this call of Isaiah. In verse 5. And this is a response to being in the holiness of God. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Of course, whenever anyone has a glimpse of God in all His holiness, we also have a glimpse of ourselves, don't we, in that light. And it's a very unfavorable comparison. You know, before I went to Estonia, there were some wonderful pictures on Facebook that Simon and Heloise had posted of snow. It had snowed. It was kind of 6 foot deep. And they were walking through the kind of forest, because half the nation's forest. It was just pristine. It looked absolutely fantastic. But you know what that does? It makes everything else look incredibly dirty. So you think you've got a white house. You think your house is painted nice and white and clean. And then it snows. It's true, isn't it? Such a pale, pale illustration here. Isaiah, in the presence of a thrice holy God, holy, 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 he says, woe, woe, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm found out. In fact, the word then, I haven't been able to find it since, but I know some time ago I read somewhere that word is means like being unravelled. You know, I used to do this with my mum. When mum had wool. I remember she used to put wool around a dining room table chair. Chair. And then she used to kind of, you know, get it smooth, get it into a proper ball. But if you kind of dropped it, or if a kitten gets hold of it, and it gets all tangled up. And when you unravel it, that's what happened to Isaiah. He was unraveled in the presence of God. He just kind of fell apart. He almost disintegrated. All his righteousness, self-righteousness. In fact, later on he talks about all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. See how his, what he'd experienced, what he'd seen, impacted the whole of his ministry. It was communicated in lots of different ways to the people. He had to experience it first before ever he could bring it to the people. He said, I'm undone. And of course he was a prophet. He was a priest. And it says, he says, I'm unclean. Uncleanness is one of the things that really stands out in the presence of holiness. Uncleanness. I am unclean. My people are unclean. And the other thing that is interesting here, he knew that he was unclean in his lips. This is what happens when people get convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, and I've been reading, I've been studying in my own time, and I might do this when I go to Hasbrook in a week or two. I'm thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And you remember that when Peter spoke prophetically, that great sermon on the first day when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to the heart. One of the words is pricked, but actually the force of it is they were cut to the heart. And repentance or conviction of sin isn't some kind of vague thought that things are not quite right. Conviction comes with power, and it comes with precision. And Isaiah said, my lips are unclean, and I'm a prophet, I'm a priest, it's my lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This thought of sin goes right through 43:24. You've burdened me, says God, with your sins. 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. 64:5, you are indeed angry, for we've sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved, but we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. But then you read these wonderful verses as well, like in chapter 40, verse 2, where he says, comfort ye my people, her iniquity is pardoned. Or, of course, the famous Messianic chapter 53, where he says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Glory be to God. And there we have the picture of it, because one of the seraphim in verse 6 flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. And of course the altar was the altar of sacrifice, where the animal had been sacrificed, where the blood had been shed, so that sins could be forgiven. And the seraphim applied the effect of the sacrifice to the place on Isaiah's lips that was the seat of his sin and iniquity. And he was pardoned. He was able to continue to stand in the presence of the Lord. We sang it this morning. If the Lord were to mark transgression, who would stand? But we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Glory be to God. Glory be to his wonderful name. Last two things. And Mark pointed this out last Sunday. It's a remarkable thing. And that is that there was an inability for the people to hear the word of the Lord. He says in verse 9, he says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and then shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and be healed. Strange verses, isn't it? Strange that Isaiah should be sent to a people who would not hear him. And of course he was one of the earliest pre-exilic prophets. You know that the prophets are divided into three groups. Those who prophesied before the people were carried away into Babylon in exile. Those who prophesied during the time that they were in exile. And those who prophesied at the end of their exile period. And Isaiah was one of the earliest prophets, along with, I think it was Micah, who prophesied right at the very beginning, way before the exile was actually going to come. And Jeremiah prophesied immediately before the exile was going to come. And even then they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, they never heard Isaiah's prophecy at all. They didn't even hear Jeremiah's. They just repeated the temple of the Lord. They had this kind of casual attitude. Everything would be okay. They had the temple of the Lord. Even though Isaiah told them that it was going to be torn down. And you know that Jesus quoted these verses, don't you, when he came into his public ministry. He said exactly the same thing in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Hearing you won't hear, shall not understand, seeing you will not, and so on. Exactly the same thing happened to Jesus. Says the Lord, in verse 29, chapter 29, verse 10 of Isaiah, the Lord's poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. It says in chapter 59, verse 10, we grope for the wall like a blind man and we grope as if we had no eyes. Vivid pictures, isn't it? Of a people who refuse to hear the word of God, refuse to face the things that were coming upon them. And yet, there are shafts of light, even in this book, that come through. You remember we talked about the messianic prophecies in chapter 9. Here's another verse from that context. It is chapter 9, verse 2. The people, you remember this from Christmas, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Glory be to God. So even in their deadness and blindness and darkness and rebellion, there was still the hope that one day the light would shine. And then the last emphasis of Isaiah's call here is in relation to the exile of the people and their later restoration. And that is a wonderful theme that comes right through all the prophets. The linking with the exile and the restoration. Here it is in verse 11. I said, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? How long is it going to happen for? Will there be any relief for it? Is it just going to be for a moment? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. There's the prophecy of the exile. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Couldn't be clearer that everything was going to be destroyed. The land was going to be desolate. And the Lord would take the people away. He said, I will remove men far away. Incredible. But here's the wonderful promise. Verse 13. But yet, a tenth will be in it, what the Bible refers to as a remnant. Glory be to God, there is a remnant. The remnant will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. There is hope for a tree that when it is cut down, it shall... How does it go? Sprout again. Glory be to God. Here's the great hope. Here's the great hope. And this restoration, we know, was in part fulfilled by Israel coming back into her land in Zechariah's day and so on. But if you read the language of Isaiah, you'll realize that it's speaking about far more than the restoration of Israel. Even the restoration of Israel at a later time than the time of Babylon. Because it talks about a creation of a new heaven and a new earth. This is a cosmic restoration. This is looking far ahead into the future, when God will restore all things and will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Listen to some of the verses. This is chapter 11. In that day there'll be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Surely you'll call a nation who you do not know in chapter 55, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah anticipates the restoration that's cosmic in extent. I create new heavens and a new earth. And most wonderfully, and we must conclude here, as he moves through the book, he links up the Messiah through David's line that comes in the early chapters with the picture in the later chapters of the suffering servant. So you have the twofold revelation of Christ the Messiah, that he was Messiah King, coming down the line of David through the virgin birth. And then the later chapters of Isaiah, he was the suffering servant. Those two wonderful pictures of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first part of chapter 6, the first part of Isaiah, we read that the Lord was high and lifted up. You remember that? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He was a king. He was with authority. If you come into chapter 52, the famous verses there, 52, 53, 54. 52, 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Here it is. He shall be exalted. He shall be extolled. He shall be very high. A link between God on the throne in all his holiness and the suffering servant. Bless the name of the Lord. And the The exile of the people with their restoration at a later date is mirrored by the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who will restore all things. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I worship Him. I worship Him. I encourage you to read the book, maybe with those thoughts in your mind that will open your eyes and open your understanding and give an increased sense of wonder. God's great plan, God's great purposes that will be fulfilled. May we see Him. May we know Him. May we allow Him to clean us up and send us out like Isaiah. You know, one thing we didn't talk about was that Isaiah heard, he overheard the conversations of the Godhead. Amazing. As heaven was open to him, and as he had that cleansing experience from the altar, he heard the whispers of God. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said something like this, that nowhere do you get a unique call from God. You're kind of making yourself to be a bit special if you think you need a special call from God. It's this kind of line that Oswald Chambers comes on from time to time if you know his writings. And what he's saying is this, he said, if we open our ears, if we get close enough to God, we'll hear the general call of God for all men and all women. It's just whether we hear Him as individuals or not. And that's why if we do, we think, oh, God's called me. Ooh. Actually called everybody. It's just that so few hear. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray that you will open our eyes. I pray you will give us a vision afresh of you upon your throne in all your holiness, but also in all your majestic glory and authority. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, open Scripture to us, open our whole areas of thinking, to see what you're about, Lord, that we should put away the toys of our world, the things that take so much of our time and energy that are nothing, will only burn up when we have this great panoply of your glory to understand and experience and be part of. We worship you, Lord. We thank you that you came, the suffering servant that was despised and rejected, whose face, whose image, whose visage was marred more than any man. But Lord, not only did you lay upon him our sin, my sin, but you raised him from the dead. You gave him a place at your right hand, and through him you're calling all the nations. And one day there'll be a day of global cosmic restoration, and we worship you for it, Lord. And we pray that you'd find us a people engaged with you in this great thing, this great eternal calling to your praise and to your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.